in our continuing series on the book of Acts, we come today to a very curious story. Acts chapter 16. So let's read the story. Acts 16, picking up in verse 16. Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. The curious thing to me about this story's always found kind of weird, right, is you imagine Paul here, right, and Paul's with Silas, and they're in this city, Philippi, and they're preaching the gospel, and then there's this person running around behind them constantly shouting. And the image you get right away is like imagining you're just somewhere giving a speech. And imagine you're like a traveling speaker and there's like a traveling heckler who comes along behind you and is constantly heckling you every moment of every day. And, you know, you put up with it for a while and you come up with a few witty retorts, but it just keeps going and going and going. And it's not surprising after several days of this that Paul would be troubled in spirit, turn to this person, say, "You're done here, right? Cast out the demon and move on." And that story would make a lot of sense to me. I wouldn't find it curious at all. But this person isn't a heckler. This is the person traveling around behind Paul. And so imagine you got a traveling speaker and they're going around and this person's walking around saying, "This person's amazing. This is the best speaker ever," right? That's what this person is saying, right? Look at what she's saying over and over. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." That's true, right? I mean, not only is that true, that's exactly what Paul wants everybody to believe, that they are servants of the Most High God and that they are telling them the way to be saved. And then they've got this traveling-like person, like a fan, right? Running around saying, "Look, this is amazing. This is the greatest thing ever," right? "You should listen to this person. There's a way to be saved," right? Servant of the Most High God. And Paul is troubled by this. He's troubled by the fact that this person is running around behind them, constantly saying, "Listen to this person, servants of the Most High God, this is amazing, this is the way to be saved." And why in the world is Paul troubled by this? And we know that the person, this slave girl, is sort of possessed by a demon, and we might say, it's sort of an evil spirit that's doing this. But then we have this other really puzzling thing. Paul, later on in life, writes a letter to the Philippians, cleverly titled Philippians in our Bibles. In the letter to Philippians, Paul says this, right towards the outset of it, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." And now we've got a great contrast, right? He's saying, look, there are some people who are preaching Christ because of envy and rivalry, and there are other people that are preaching Christ out of goodwill. "The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." And we have a great contrast Paul is setting up. Those preaching the gospel for good reasons and those preaching it for bad reasons. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He later writes a letter to the Philippians saying, it makes no difference why somebody is preaching Christ. As long as Christ is being preached, it's all good, right? That's what matters. We shouldn't be worrying about the motives of people preaching Christ. And now I've got my problem. Why in the world is he turning to this demon-possessed slave girl and getting troubled in spirit and casting out the demon and saying, "We're done here," if what the slave girl was doing is preaching Christ, saying, "These are servants of the Most High God. This is all great." And we get some clue to this puzzle back in the Acts chapter. We've got to sort of infer it, because, like I said, it is sort of a curious thing. But we can pick it up when we notice a couple of little things. Luke, very clever writer always, right? And he sort of leaves the little clues in there. First thing we notice when we talk about this person back in Acts chapter 16, once we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl, right? So we know this person following around is a slave. Now, there's something curious about this. You have a slave girl following Paul and Silas around day after day after day, screaming out, "These are servants of the Most High God." Where are her owners at this time? This is not a free person who's decided just to go do this day after day after day. This is a slave who her owners can do whatever they want, and a profitable slave, makes a lot of money for him too in fortune-telling, and yet day after day after day, her owners have her out there sort of following these guys around, screaming out, "These are servants of the Most High God, teaching you the way to be saved." And then when Paul casts out the demon, we find the owners very upset. But what are they upset about? Verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone. Not their ability to make money, right? Their hope of making money. What was this hope of making money? And you put this together, and you sort of begin to get a picture of what's going on here. You have these owners of a slave girl, making a lot of profits for them, fortune telling. These itinerant guys wander into town. They start preaching this message. And the owners notice something interesting about these guys. People are listening to them. Right? People are saying, "Hey, these guys are great," right? They're teaching the way to be saved, they're starting to follow, they're starting to listen. And you imagine somebody thinking, "How can I make some money off of this?" And you wonder how you can make some money off of this? You send your slave girl out and you have them follow them around day after day after day, talking about how amazing these guys are. You should definitely listen to them. These guys are incredible. This is amazing. This is the truth. And then eventually Paul and Silas leave town. And when Paul and Silas leave town, who's still in town? The slave girl's still in town. And you've heard the Paul and Silas message, and you think this message is great, and they've just left town, and where do you go for more? Hey, there's the slave girl there who was so attached to them, right? And she tells fortunes on top of it all. Where in the world would you want to go now to get more of this message? And you realize why Paul would start getting more and more troubled. That day after day after day, here is this person attaching herself to Paul and Silas, and Paul knows this is not a person attached to them. This is a person that's following around for some other purpose entirely, and he knows someday he's going to leave, and something really bad is going to happen when he leaves. The obvious lesson of this story is, look, demons can go around and talk about Christ just like Christians can go around and talk about Christ. We have this story, and when demons are going around and doing this, it's not because they love Jesus and they want you all to be saved. They've got an ulterior motive here. We saw the same thing in that passage in Luke that was read earlier, right? This demon comes in, and he starts saying, "You are the Christ," and everything that demon says is true, and Christ says, "Done. Don't talk about this." And we get this in James, the book of James. James, in writing his letter, says this, James chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." This idea that we sort of can just say, look, you say Christ is the Son of God. You say he's God. You said it. And that's all you sort of it is. It's just sort of this proclamation. And the proclamation is immediately a sign of goodness and faith and good to follow Christ. We know we have ample evidence through Scripture. That's not enough. It's not enough to acknowledge the truth that there is one God. The question is, what do you do with that information? And so we have here a story embedded in Acts. Sort of, you can imagine, sort of like this warning to the church. Look out for this thing. But then what are we supposed to do with this information? And the problem is, we see this information, we say, okay, yeah, that's all neat. And then we immediately start falling into what you can think of as twin errors. First error we fall into is, we often sort of see this, like, oh yeah, the demons are out there, that's fine, right? But then we forget, right? Demons don't come looking like demons, right? There are all sorts of people in the history of the church that look like good Christians. They're in churches, and they are leading people astray. Acts, later on in the book, Acts chapter 20. Paul is in Ephesus, and he's talking to the, you know, the elders of the church of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. There is this very firm warning Paul is giving of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And we often hear that phrase, the wolves in sheep clothing, and you get your picture of a wolf with sort of a little fleece on the back, and you say, it's obviously a wolf. Who would be fooled by this thing? But if a wolf in sheep's clothing is really going to fool you, it has to look just like a sheep. So a wolf in sheep's clothing looks exactly like a sheep. John, in his letters, constantly talks about the Antichrist arising among us. And we immediately have this idea of the Antichrist. Well, we know what Antichrists look like. You see them in every movie, right? They look evil, right? They're always handsome, but they look evil, right? They just sort of got this little thing, and you can always sort of spot the evil person, right? But an Antichrist who looks evil isn't the very good Antichrist. Antichrist look like Christ. They look like followers of Christ. They look like people we would want to follow. And we have the wolves in sheep clothing who look like people we want to follow. And the church is littered with people like that. You look through church history and you find false prophet after false prophet after false prophet. And they rise up in churches and Christians see them and they say, wow, these people are bringing us something. And they are led astray over and over and over. Christian bookstores are littered with books that will lead people astray. Christian radio, Christian television, churches everywhere. I mean, there are constantly these dangers. And Paul warns us against it. And John warns us against it. And we have these stories and Acts warning us against it. And we sort of see that and we say, look, we need to be hypervigilant. And if we aren't, well, then we are committing a grave error. But there's a twin error. And the twin error is to sit down and look at the church and say, the church is us versus them. Now, we here, we're the good church, obviously. Obviously, we don't have false prophets here, right? We are a really good church. We have the truth. We know what Christian message looks like, unlike those other people out there. You know those other people being led astray? When I mentioned that Christian bookstore littered with the books, and you all immediately thought of all the books you know of that lead people astray, and that's them, right? Those people out there do horrible things, unlike us. The good, true, noble Christians. The ones that are virtuous. The ones that really know the truth. The ones that sort of are spiritually mature, unlike those spiritually immature people who haven't quite figured all this out. And we fall into this trap so easily to sort of circle the wagons of the church and say, here's our church. Let's just draw a little set of wagons around it, and we will stop the outside from ever coming in, and we will protect it, and we know the truth. And Paul talks about those sorts of churches in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, you see what's going on in this church in Corinth. These are all Christians, and they're good Christians. And how do you know you're a good Christian? Well, because I follow Paul. Paul is a good Christian. We all know Paul's a good Christian. And I follow the teachings of Paul. Only because people that follow the teachings of Apollos. I mean, come on. And then other people say, no. Apollos is a good Christian. And he is a good Christian. And there are people that follow Apollos. And they're the good Christians, unlike those people that talk about Paul all the time. And there's the ones that follow Peter. And Peter's a good Christian, right? And I follow. Oh, and then you imagine the really good spiritual people. You say, Paul, I follow Christ. I'm the true Christian, right? Unlike all of you following Paul or Apollos or Cephas. I mean, it's just the greatest one of all, right? I'm truly just following Christ. And you see how the church would so rapidly get divided. And the church has been divided ever since this, right? As we've all circled our wagons and we've sat down and said, here is the truth. And now we've got a giant headache on our hands, right? Because Paul is sitting here trying to thread this needle. And you think about what he's trying carefully to do here. On the one hand, there are the demons out there, there are the antichrists out there are the false prophets out there are the wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to be on our guard against all of that. And on the other hand, we need to make sure we don't divide the church and we all start just sort of saying, well, we're the true Christians and these other people out there aren't. And how in the world are we supposed to do this? How in the world are we supposed to go out there and simultaneously be constantly on the alert for the heretics and the false prophets and the wolves in sheep clothing and simultaneously say, oh, no, no, we're all united and we're all one big church? And this is a giant problem. And you see this straight through the story of Acts, right? You see the story of Paul being followed around by this person saying, this is the servant of the Most High, and day after day after day. And at first you think, this is great. And then you're like, well, maybe this isn't so great. And how do you thread this problem? How do you solve this problem of make sure the wrong people are on the outside, but everybody is on the inside, but there aren't walls stopping people from the outside coming into the sort of group? How do we do this? And Paul talks about that in the letter to Philippians. In the letter to Philippians, chapter 2, Paul writes this. He starts in verse 1 with a series of if statements. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you have these things, Paul is saying, here, you want the marks of being a part of the church. Here's what the marks of being a part of the church are. You have encouragement from being united with Christ. It encourages you to be united with Christ. You have comfort from God's love. You have fellowship with the Spirit. You have tenderness and you have compassion. You think about that set of if statements, and they are saying, if you know you belong, as Julie was putting it earlier, right? If you know that God loves you and you are a priceless vehicle, and here you are in this church and you are feeling this encouragement and you are feeling this love and you are feeling this comfort and you have tenderness and you have compassion. If that is you, then what? If that's you, there you are. You are the church, Paul is saying. If you have this, you are the church. And what do you do then? Then, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you belong, then what do you do? And notice what he says here. He says, if you belong and you have this encouragement and you have this comfort and you have tenderness and you have compassion, then humble yourself and consider others better than yourself. Do you become a servant, he is saying. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Imagine a church that did that. I mean, and really, imagine for a second. Imagine walking into a room where everyone in this church did that. They said, you know what? I am going to humble myself. I am going to be looking out for the interests of others. I am going to do what needs to be done for others. And this isn't about me. This is about others. And if you imagine a church that did that, and you think about that church, and you think about these twin errors, these errors that we've been talking about, and you realize Paul is talking exactly about this problem. Because those two errors are, in the end, the same mistake. The mistake that we make, and we all make it all the time as Christians, we make this mistake of saying, here's what it means to be in the church, and we're going to draw our little lines around it. And then what we're going to do is we're going to say, everybody here, right, that is like me, they're the good Christians. That's fine, except we all have this temptation. We all want to be part of some great secret club. That's what we want. We want to belong to this club. Why is the slave girl a danger? The slave girl is a danger for Paul and for the Christian message. Because when he leaves town, people are going to want to say, okay, now what? Oh, look, there's this person who tells fortunes to. And this is great. And we can be in it. Right? What do all the wolves in sheep clothing do? They don't come into the church and say, oh, by the way, Christ isn't God. They say, oh, yes, you believe that, but look, we can go over here and be the true church. And we just step slightly over and we could draw it. And then what we do is we have this temptation. Why do we want to follow Paul or follow Cephas? Why do we want to follow John Piper or N.T. Wright or sort of Jerry Falwell or all these other people out there? And we all want our gurus because once we have our guru, we know where we belong. And we have this constant temptation to belong to something different, slightly different, some easy way to tell the difference between the people that are going to harm the church and the people that are part of our group. C.S. Lewis talks about this problem in the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is, if you haven't read it, it's a fun little book. It's many people think it's fictional, but he got a set of letters from a demon, right? And, you know, they're authentic letters. We know that because he says so, right? And so you get this set of letters from a demon giving advice to another demon about how to corrupt Christians, right? And so Screwtape is writing, you know, sort of his letter here, and he's saying, this is what you need to do to corrupt Christians. And late in this poor demon, who's having a miserable time corrupting the Christian, by the way, Screwtape writes this. The real trouble with the environment in which your patient lives is that it is merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. What we want, so what the demons want, what we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new order. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and psychic research. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and spelling reform. If there must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for faith itself some fashionable idea with Christian implications. Work on their horror of hearing and thinking the same old thing. That is our constant temptation. We want Christianity and fortune telling. We want Christianity and X and Y and Z. And we all have these sayings that we like to sort of glom onto Christianity just a bit. And then we can just sort of get it together. And then we can say, look, we're not just Christian. We're good Christians. Because we got this other thing that goes along with Christianity. And that other thing is really important too. And since that other thing is really important too, we need to talk about that other thing. And now we've got our line to divide those people that should be on our side and side. And it's not the Christianity part. It's that other thing that matters. And what Paul is trying to tell us desperately is, lose the and. It's Christianity, period. It's not Christianity and this other thing. And Christianity isn't just sort of a proclamation, Christianity and the statement of faith. It's Christianity. You belong. You feel this encouragement. You act this way. You have faith. You have acts. And we sort of do these things and we become part of the church, and it's the same message over and over and over. Marv was talking earlier about this sort of desire for sort of the meditation. Take the passage and just think about it. And it's exactly what Paul is telling us to do here. He's saying, look, stop looking for the novelty constantly. It's the old, old story. And we constantly go back to the old, old story to recenter ourselves. And as soon as we get bored with the old, old story, and we start looking for the old, old story, plus the new exciting way to drive Christianity in the modern age. And as soon as we go down that route, we are falling into this error, and Paul has left town, and we're looking for the slave girl that has the extra bit to add on to it. And as we begin to think about that, we begin to realize that we're in a church. And while the church has enormous benefits for us. Being in the church brings enormous benefits to us. It constantly reminds us of all these things. It constantly drives our attention elsewhere. The church is not here for our benefit. The church is not here for our benefit. The church is here for the glory of God. And if we could figure that out, if we could understand that we are here for the glory of God, and that's the benefit to us, is reminding ourselves constantly, it's not about me, it's about others, and it's about God, then we can avoid the traps and the errors and sort of all the wandering off looking for things. We're no longer looking for, it's somehow about giving me this purpose, and it's about me and fulfilling my needs. It's about fulfilling the desires of God. And when we think about that, we realize why this was so troubling to Paul. This person wandering around, shouting out, these are servants of the Most High God. And it's true. Paul and Silas are servants of the Most High God. But what do servants of the Most High God do? They serve God. They don't walk around with trumpets blaring, look, here are Christians. And we too want that constantly. We want this constant recognition. Look at all the service I'm doing. We want the people walking around. Look at what a good person this is. This person is a servant of the Most High God. You should listen to this person because they'll teach you the way to be saved. And we really want that all too often, of the acknowledgement of the service we're doing and how we're proclaiming the Word of God. And we want this. And you can see day after day after day, Paul going around saying, look, I don't want all of this. I don't want the person behind me screaming, I'm a servant of the Most High God. I want the attention not to be on me, but to be on God. And if you want to be a servant of the Most High God, then you serve God. And what people will notice is not you. They won't notice your church. They won't notice your community. They won't notice who you're following. They, in the end, will notice God. And everything that detracts us from that, everything that moves the church slightly off of that, so people are saying, hey, look at what a distinctive church this is. The church is lost. Churches aren't supposed to be distinctive. We aren't supposed to be distinctive. We are supposed to be pointing the way to God at all times and in all things. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you value us enough, that you died for us. And God, you draw us to yourself. And God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for your church. God, that your church is a constant reminder to us that it is not about us, that it is ultimately about you and your work. God, constantly remind us of that. Constantly keep our focus and our meditations on you and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.